It is so good to see you, so good to be with you, and as I've told all you dads who I've had a conversation with this morning, happy Father's Day. I hope that you're having a blessed day with your family, with your kids, and with your spouse. All right. It is one of those days that I think we can all agree it's the most important day of the year. And but it is good to celebrate dads, and we're certainly blessed to have a lot of great dads with us this morning. And if you have a good father, a loving father, you know what a blessing that can be. It is the day to turn in these baby bottles that some of you picked up. I know Jane's already gotten several. If you have not turned in your baby bottle, $50 fine, that's fine. Now there's going to be this. Here's one that's kind of half full, and so it started. And if you think, oh, I forgot to get a baby bottle, or I forgot to bring mine in, you can go ahead. We're just going to set this right here. You can come up, and there's room to put coins and cash, and if you really want to, then you can take the top off and drop a credit card in there. It'll all be for good. Help some kids who need a little help, and some young mothers. And so we are thankful for that ministry, and we want to continue to support life choices in our community. Now, there is something about us, in something part of human nature, is that we love a bargain. And guys, I know it's Father's Day, and you may be thinking, yeah, my wife really loves bargains, but she wastes all those bargains on things like clothes and food, other unimportant stuff. And maybe we don't get as excited about that unimportant stuff, but we get more excited about getting a good bargain on a truck. Like if you find somebody who finds a beat up old truck and they are able to get it for a song and fix it up, you're like, oh, that was, what a bargain right there. Or I'm looking for a leaf blower because mine is old, and by old, I mean, it's like you still got to plug it in. I want one of those nice new battery powered leaf blowers. And I found one that would go with my already battery powered weed eater, and so I was like, oh, I can get this, and Father's Day special at Lowe's, guys, just letting you know, but if you buy the battery-powered leaf blower, you get another free gift, and you can get anything that's also powered by that same battery that's that same price or under. It's like, you're some really cool stuff in there, so you can go look that up, but we love bargains, too. Few things excite us more than getting something for nothing, or something for at least next to nothing. You know, we'll boast about what a steal something was, or even though in our heads we'll say there's no such thing as a free lunch, we're all looking for the free lunch. Well, there was this old-time blacksmith. His name was John Levitt, and he walks into to a little town called Lake Valley, New Mexico in 1878. So it was a while back. And he decided, for a very small purchase price, he got a lease on this little mine shaft that was in the side of a hill, just a few dollars, literally a few dollars. And 2 days later, 2 days after purchasing this lease, he broke through into one of the most fabulous silver discoveries the world has ever seen. It was nicknamed the Bridal Chamber, was the name of this area of silver. It was 26 feet wide, it was 12 feet tall, and it was 25 feet thick in silver. The walls and the ceiling of the cavern were literally lined with silver. In fact, this silver was so pure that they did not even refine it. They just shipped it directly to the U.S. Mint. There was no single concentration of silver that has been found before or has been found since. It was so pure that when he walked in with his torches, because this is before electric lights, right? He's got torches. The torches are melting the silver off the ceiling. It was that pure. And the ore from this one chamber alone, from the bridal chamber, was valued at about $15,000 per ton. And within the first few months, just the first few months of this one chamber, they had well over $1 million in silver from the first few months. from that one chamber. You know, it turns out that few dollars made him a multi-millionaire. It was really quite the bargain, wasn't it? And this morning, when we consider God's gift of like salvation and redemption and grace and mercy for our sins and eternal life with God in heaven, it sort of feels like the same thing, because we're getting a whole lot of something for nothing, right? We're getting a great bargain. We're getting everything for virtually nothing. Or are we? As we continue our study this morning on discipleship, I think Scripture has some compelling things to say, but I need to sort of couch this before we really get into it. I need to say that up front, I believe that salvation, that being brought into the family of God, that forgiveness of sins is a free gift of God. I believe that. I preach that. I teach that. I share that. That is 100% my belief. But even as I say that, my ears perk up at the words free gift. Like if somebody sends you an email or calls you up on the phone and says, hey, you've won a free gift, are you immediately like, oh, this is fantastic? Or do you have little red warning lights that start going off? You know, I remember getting used to when we had a home phone and everything. We used to get more of these calls, but like from telemarketers who would say, hey, you've won a free vacation to this timeshare place, right? You remember those? And if you'll come and you'll stay here, then we'll give you $100 to go towards your meals, or we'll give you a free night stay at some hotel of your choice. Most of us have figured out, sometimes the hard way, that those free gifts aren't so free after all. Like after you go to those timeshares and you sit through those little spiels, you're like, I would pay $100 to not be in here right now, right? But when we talk about God's free gift, the bargain lover in us hears those words like free and gift and grace and mercy, and immediately we begin to wonder if there might be a free lunch after all. It's as if God was holding up some sort of, you know, cosmic or universal garage sale, and we're going through and we're picking through the treasures, and we come across salvation, and it's marked down so cheap that any would have to be crazy not to jump at this deal. Here is salvation that God is offering, and it's at bargain basement prices. Imagine what it would mean to get something so precious, something so valuable as salvation, and we could obtain it for just, you know, pennies on the dollar. No risk, no obligation, no strings attached. But just because salvation is free doesn't mean it is cheap. That's one of the most perplexing paradoxes about Christianity, that salvation may be free, but it's not cheap. And this is the point that Jesus makes over and over in his parables. We're going to just share two real quick ones here first. From Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field." And he follows it up with this in verse 40-45. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found the one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Now, in both of these really short little parables, it's clear that the price paid for the treasure was way less than the treasure was actually worth, right? So it was a bargain. It was a steal. It was a great find for these two guys. But notice that each man had to give up everything to get it, right? It's still an amazing find of incalculable value and still cost them everything. So back to this paradox thing. Entrance into the kingdom is likened to this amazing find, this treasure, this great pearl. And at the same time, it costs us everything we have. But we, as human nature dictates, right, we are on the hunt for a bargain. We are looking for cheap faith, that cheap salvation, cheap discipleship. We're looking for a bargain in God's garage. We want something for nothing. We want the greatest gift in the world, forgiveness of sins, intimacy with the God of the universe. We want the hope of eternal life, all without really costing us anything. We're looking for cheap grace. We're looking for grace that shrugs at sin. Grace that demands no change. Grace that requires no bending of the knee. No submission to Christ's lordship. No holiness or obedience or commitment. In short, we want to be Christians without actually being disciples. And that sort of faith, that sort of relationship, just doesn't exist in Scripture. We want to purchase salvation at the cost of a few words, or for some, a sinner's prayer, or a religious experience, or in Churches of Christ, for the price of getting wet. But we haven't even understood that salvation, that is a free gift from God, still costs us everything. And if we look back at Scripture, we can see that the bargain hunters have never really liked Jesus. They've been drawn to him, they've listened to him, they've loved what he has to say up until the point, because Jesus never put discipleship at bargain-basement prices. You don't see Jesus marketing salvation to the lowest bidder. He didn't offer any kind of cut-rate religion or discount grace. Remember that some people rejected Jesus because he demanded such a high price. In fact, most people rejected Jesus. Not because what he was saying wasn't true, not because they didn't want what he was offering, but because they were unwilling to pay the price that he required. Remember the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus and he says, what do I need to do for eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. He's like, yeah, I hadn't murdered anybody. I hadn't cheated on my wife. I've been good with my paying my tithes and everything. Jesus, though, is uninterested with how good he is. And instead, he asks him if he would go and sell everything, give up everything to follow him. And this young man was unwilling to pay that price. That price was too high. He liked what Jesus was offering, but the price was too high for him. Or Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus understood something of the high price Jesus was asking. Jesus told him that he needed this kind of rebirth, like a grown man being born of his mother again. And he understood this is far-fetched. This just can't even happen. This is just too much. But Jesus was telling him how big a deal it was. That until he was willing to do what Jesus required, there was no entrance into the kingdom. Or in Luke chapter 9, Jesus tells, you get three real, in real quick succession, three different people come up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus, I want to be a disciple of yours. Jesus, I love what you're saying. I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple of yours. The first guy, he says, you say you want to follow me, but where I'm going, I don't have a roof over my head or bed to lay on. To the second guy who says, I want to follow you, but I need to go bury my father first. He says, let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. To the third guy who comes up to him, he says, I'm going to follow you no matter what the cost is. I just need to go tell my family about it so they don't think I'm dead, right? And Jesus says, nope, too much. You come follow me right now. This is your new family. And we hear stories like that, and we're like, this is crazy. This does not sound like modern Christianity at all. That is too high a price. That cost is too much. Jesus can't bury you. Can't bury your father. Can't say goodbye to your family. Got to be homeless. Those are costs that sound unrealistic. But Jesus says that discipleship, that following him, costs everything. So in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Jesus went through the towns and the villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Jesus almost makes it sound like this is hard and not easy. Like it costs a lot and is not free. That's the way he makes it sound, doesn't he? And if only a few people are going to enter, if the door is narrow, that must mean that there's something to it. There's some cost to it. And if we want to be among those few, if we want to be one of Jesus' disciples, then we have to agree to count the cost. Which brings us, and I'm going to be pretty short today. You're thinking, you're way over that already. But brings us to the question for the day, which is, what then is the price of discipleship? So it's clear from Scripture, like we've gone through this, right, that discipleship costs something. It costs something to follow Jesus. It is also clear that this cost is high, so high that some people said, no, I can't do it. It is also clear that Jesus believes that whatever he is offering is worth way more than what he's asking for. So here's our dilemma this morning, because we are, you know, a world apart and two millennia apart from what's happening here in Scripture. So for many of us who are already Christians, who have already made this commitment, we already said, I'm going to follow Jesus, and you look back on that now and you're like, I made that commitment when I was 13 years old, or when I was 17 years old, or when I was 20 years old, or 28 years old, or whatever it was. We look back on that and we're like, I had no idea when I made that commitment what I was committing to. I didn't know the cost. I was 12 years old or 13 years old. I had no idea what I was committing to. I was committing to not cheat on my test in math. I was committing to try not to make out with girls at the recess. You know, what was the cost there? And so we understood maybe something of it. Maybe we understood that we'd have to repent, right? We'd have to turn away from these sins that we were given into. And we knew it would cost us maybe our Sunday morning sleep-in time. If you're coming into a Christian family, and you're not used to getting up, it's going to cost you your Sunday mornings. Maybe we knew that we'd have to start making a more conscious decision towards morality, but we didn't understand the rest of it. What does that really cost us? What is our price? So I want to give you some concrete answers this morning. For some of us, it might be at the cost of our family. Now understand, I don't mean by that we stop loving our families or that we stop providing for our families, but it does mean that we stop putting them first and start putting him first. Now that sounds terrible if you're a dad this morning or a mom, that you stop putting your family first. It sounds, you know, frankly, unchristian. But it's the best thing we could ever do for our families, is to put him first. It would mean that we follow Jesus, even if it means our family's disapproval. Even if it makes our families mad at us. Even if it makes them make fun of us. Even if it makes them get rid of us. That no matter what, we're following Jesus. That my commitment is first to the Lord. Because more than anything, more than a son, more than a father, more than a husband, more than anything else in the world, what your family needs is a follower of Christ. And they'll love it and they'll hate it. For some, it might be at the cost of wealth and possessions. Like the rich young ruler, right? And by that, I don't mean that we have to literally get rid of all of our possessions, just like Jesus told this rich young ruler, but it does mean that we have to stop putting that first, that we have to stop pursuing worldly wealth and start pursuing godly glory. That we stop seeing our possessions as instruments of comfort or instruments of status and start seeing them, they're nothing more than tools for the kingdom of God. That your house, your car, your bank account, your clothes, that everything you have is supposed to be used in the service of God. And if it can't be used in the service of God, then it needs to be gotten rid of. That everything has to be a tool in God's hands. For some, it might cost us our status, our pride. And we like to think we're not very prideful. I do, at least. And then this week, as I was going through this, I was like, oh, there's another little bit of pride. because we stop seeing ourselves as being too good to do anything. That we start to serve those people, especially the ones that we struggle to understand. I don't know how you've gotten into this position. I don't understand what led to these life choices, but I'm going to love you like Jesus anyway. Because discipleship, following Jesus, is nothing if not a lesson in humility. Think of it less as a one-time price tag, which is how we often sell Christianity. Just make this commitment. Just be baptized. Just repent. Just do this one thing, and then you're a follower of Jesus. But Jesus, it makes it clear that it's never that. It's never a one-time price tag, that it is a daily commitment, that it is, you make installments on this for the rest of your life, that you're going to do whatever Jesus demands, whenever Jesus demands it, no matter what it costs us. And acquiring that understanding, knowing what Jesus wants of us, it's not something I can tell you in a Sunday morning sermon. It's not something that you can get in your Sunday morning Bible class. And we're not just going to get a lesson where like what Jesus wants and then you got it and you just go do it. It's not something you get all at once. Again, it takes a lifetime, and even a lifetime is not long enough. Because as we follow Jesus, as we disciple at Jesus' feet, every day we find out more and more how far we are from being like Jesus. The closer you follow Jesus, the more you understand how far away from Jesus you are. That because we're following Jesus, we gradually uncover these seeds of pride that we didn't even know were there. Bit by bit, we unearth attachments that we hold too dear. Places or people that we've loved even more than we've loved Christ. And by the time all is said and done, when one day our life is over, whenever that day may be, we're going to look back at all this discovery we've made along the way. And we're going to be able to see that following Jesus, what it has actually cost us. And what it has actually cost us is everything. Commit yourself to everything. Fathers, do you want to be a better dad? Here's the one thing you can do this morning to be a better father, to be a better husband, to be a better example of faith in your workplace, in your community, whatever it may be. The one thing that you can do that will make a bigger difference in your life and in your family's life than anything else, and it's this, it is to commit yourself to follow Jesus no matter what. It is to spend time regularly in God's Word, reminding yourself when you read God's Word that this is not, you're not looking for confirmations of what you know is true, that you are trying to find out where you are different than Scripture and committing yourself to do what Scripture says no matter what it costs. You want to make a big difference in your family? Commit yourself to a family of God's people. That makes a huge difference. Reminding yourself as you do that, that this encouragement that you're giving, this encouragement that you're receiving, that it is a matter of spiritual life and death. Yours and your spouses and your kids and the people you're interacting with, it is a matter of spiritual life and death. That you need their counsel and encouragement, and they need yours. Commit yourself to spending time in humble prayer before the Lord. Not just going before God with your wish list. That's the way I was taught to pray as a little kid. Just go tell God what you want. And certainly there is a place for that in Scripture. Makes it clear that we should do that. But not just that, but also listening and submitting to the will of God. Like Jesus praying, not my will, but yours be done. We need to give up the ideas of being a spiritual bargain hunter for salvation and becoming men who are willing to pay the cost of following Jesus, no matter what. Because that's not only what you need, it is what your kids need. It is what your spouse needs. It is what the world needs. men and women committed to following Jesus no matter what. And if we can pray for you this morning for encouragement, for forgiveness, for strength, if you're ready to become a child of God and commit to Him no matter the cost to you, the cost that you know today, the cost that you won't uncover till next week, next month, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years down the road, that no matter what those costs may be, you are going to pay them. It's a life worth living. And if we can help you with that this morning, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?